Bible open on page 1180 or 1181 if you've got one of the church Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just explain what we're going to do. If you're new here, if it's your first time here, normally we take a bit of the Bible and week by week we just work our way through. During the summer, we decided to do something a little bit different. We want to explore some of the big things that have been talked about in our culture. We want to try and think and help ourselves to say, what does the Bible have to say about some of these questions? And in particular, how we care for the weakest and the most vulnerable. And so we called the series, Who is My Neighbor? Who is it that I am supposed to love? Jesus said that the purpose of life is to love God and love your neighbor. So I think it really matters that we know who our neighbor is, if we're supposed to love them. And so we're taking each week a particular theme or idea to help us unpack this idea of who is my neighbor. And today we're going to think about the idea of loving the elderly. What does it mean to love people who are old? In particular, when they are weak and when they are vulnerable and when they're in need. Now, I want to say that some of the things we're going to talk about today and in the coming weeks are both discussed in the public square in our politics, but also a personal event. So I want to be very careful in what we talk about. I want to try and speak what the Bible says is true, but we want to say that in a way which is full of compassion and kindness and gentleness as we try and think these things through. So the idea of these sermons is not to give you a definitive answer on all of these subjects. I hope it's to stir up some conversations, to get you thinking, perhaps to get you started on thinking about how we could care for those that we might be tempted to walk by on the other side. So, have we got a flag? Should we pray? Let's pray and ask for God's help. And then we're going to begin. Father, please help us. We ask that you give us the wisdom from your Spirit. Father, please don't let us settle for human wisdom or human ideas. We pray that we would see what your word says, and that we'd understand it, and that we'd find life in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. This is a cheat, because we've just preached 2 Corinthians as a church. Therefore, I'm assuming that you know all of the context and all of the everything that this passage means. I'm using this as a place for us to start our conversation. I'm not about to unpack 2 Corinthians 4 again. I've done that once already. This time, I want to use this as a starting point for our conversation. But here's, we're going to go to all sorts of different places, but we're going to start here. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. But we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, life is at work in you. As I've reflected on this subject of the elderly, and particularly dying, this passage came to mind again. We have seen over and over again in the book of 2 Corinthians that the way God works is through weakness. I think that's going to be very important for us to bear in mind as we think about the subject of the elderly. So hold that in mind, and we're going to see that kind of woven through. But I wonder if you're looking forward to being old. It seems to me that mostly in our culture, we don't really want to be old. The elderly are sort of seen as, oh, I'm getting older, oh, my bones are weary. I make jokes about it all the time, I'm bald, you know, I'm so old, I'm too old. But we do this all the time. Because we have this perception that to get old is somehow bad. And we idolize youth, we idolize being young.
Oh, I remember when I was young.
You can get apps that tell you what you will look like when you are old. Has anyone done this? It's very honest of you. I have. Do you want to see what I've done? This is scary. Do you want to see what I look like? I warn you, before this is shown, I want to warn you, it's quite horrific, probably more horrific for me than you. Here it is. That's me when I'm old. To be honest, that just looks like me on a bad day. Let's move on. But there is this sort of fear about being old. And I think particularly about that moment when our body starts to give up. The idea of not being able to do what I used to be able to do. And then as my body gets weaker and weaker. It's quite scary. And for lots of us, we don't imagine it because lots of us are still at the age where we're doing all right. And we're still at the age where we can sort of put that off and say, I don't need to think about that. But these conversations that keep coming up in government and around assisted dying or assisted suicide, suddenly they force us to think about it. So what do we do? What does the Bible have to say? Okay, let's start with this. There's a poem in the Bible. It's a brilliant poem. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Just so that you know, the Bible doesn't live in some fairy story where old age is like this lovely thing. Here is a poem about old age. It'll be on the screen. This is what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure. You see the idea? Lots to enjoy, but there'll come a point when you can't enjoy the things you used to enjoy. Before the sun and the lights and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, that's your arms, the keepers of the house, your arms tremble, and the strong men stoop as your back hunches over, when the grinders cease because they are few, what's that? Teeth. Got a few teeth left. Very visual, right? This is... And those looking through the windows grow dim, your eyes can't see clearly. When the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when your hearing goes. When people rise up at the sound of birds. You notice this, old people don't lie in very much. You wake up early and you're uncomfortable and you get up because you need a wee, right? Sorry. but all their songs grow faint. So you get up at the sound of the birds, but you can't hear them. When people are afraid of heights and the dangers in the streets, oh, I don't want to go out, I'm too fragile. When the almond tree blossoms, what colour is the almond tree? White. When your hair goes white, you know. And the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire no longer is there. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. But the reason for reading that is not to depress you all, but to say the Bible knows what old age is about. The Bible knows what it's like for your body to give up. It knows what it's like for your eyes to go dim and your teeth to fall out and your arms to grow weak and eventually for you to die. The Bible isn't sort of presenting some glossy, glitzy thing. The Bible's real. Death is real. Death comes to all of us, and it is a horrible thing. According to the Bible, death is a curse. Death is an enemy. Death is a punishment. Death is not the way our world was supposed to be. Death wasn't the way God created the world to be. God is the God of life. We saw this last week, right? God is the God of life. He creates life. We rejected him, and so we received death. Death is the sentence that hangs over our world because we have rejected God. Dying is not just a natural part of life. It's a horror. And yet, the Bible also speaks very positively about being old. So old age and death is about weakness, yes. But look at this verse from Leviticus. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. And so old people are also to be honored and revered and respected. So the Bible sets up this image of old age as being weakness and wisdom. Wisdom is to be respected. So I'm trying to set some of these things in place in order for us to understand death is both a punishment for sin, and yet old age is also where wisdom comes. So if we want to grow wise, we would be wise to talk to some old people. So there's all these different things swirling around. Now what I want to do is I want to try and take three words and I want to try and show you what our culture does with these three words. And then I want to try and show you this biblical idea, this what we've just seen in the Bible, what that does to these three words. Okay, it all makes sense. Here are the three words. Dignity, choice, and compassion. Now, if you've listened to any of the debate around assisted dying or assisted suicide, if you've listened to any of that debate, you will have heard those three words over and over again. It was on my day off that it was debated in Parliament on a Friday, and I sat for about 5 hours and just listened to the debate on that one. I know how to have a good time. And over and over again, these were the words that were being used. And let's face it, it makes sense, doesn't it? Then you have some sympathy. I want to try and persuade you. I want to try and use some of the language that they used in Parliament to try and help you to see why people would talk this way. Dignity. I want to die with dignity. I don't want to die in the humiliation of someone else having to wipe my bottom, someone else having to feed me with a spoon, like I'm a child again. I don't want to die like that. I want dignity. You see why this is powerful? Here's someone who was once a professor of aeronautical engineering, a genius in their field, achieved awesome things. They were praised, they won Nobel Awards, they were awesome, and now look what they've been reduced to. No one needs that. Surely dignity means that we should just end them. See how this works? And not just dignity, but choice. It's my life. I should have the choice over when I end my life and how I end my life. It shouldn't be forced on me, it shouldn't be forced on you. The government should be able to say, it's me, it's my life. I want to be able to choose. You feel that, don't you? Your body. Your choice. You should have the right to do with your body whatever you want. And then what about compassion? Over and over again, this is the compassionate thing to do. If my dog is suffering and has gone blind, I don't have to. My gecko. If my gecko is suffering and has gone blind, can no longer do whatever geckos do, I should take it to the vet and have it put down. It's the right thing to do to alleviate needless suffering. How can it possibly be right when someone is begging, please, please end my life, please stop this suffering? Surely compassion says yes, doesn't it? I think these are the three big arguments for why assisted suicide should be made legal. Because this is how our world talks. And the problem is that we instinctively as Christians go, oh, I'm not sure that doesn't sound right, but I don't know why that's not right. Because it sounds right, doesn't it? Can I just, I'm not asking you to agree, I'm just asking you to acknowledge, you understand why people would say this, right? In fact, one of the scary things about the debate in Parliament was that most people who spoke said, I agree with assisted dying in principle, I just don't like this bill. I don't think this bill has got enough safeguards. And when anyone tried to stand up and speak from a religious point of view, it was ignored. No, we don't do that. So what do we do? Do we just roll over and say, okay, I get it. You want dignity in your death, you want choice, and you should be shaken up. I understand. What do we do? Well, I want to try and persuade you, and I don't want to, I'm trying to persuade you, the Bible says that these three things, these three words, are the key words that we should take hold of and say, yes, these are the three key issues, but there is a narrative that goes on that is completely twisting and changing what these three words mean. Let me try and explain what I mean. When you read the Bible, you discover that there is a perspective, an understanding of the world that our culture has rejected. You see, the reason that these three words make so much sense to our culture and so much sense to you is because we've been brought up in a culture that says this. The most important reality, the fundamental starting point, is human autonomy. Is human individualism, is me and my life. That is the most important principle that our world holds, that our culture holds. Every individual has the right to do and to be and to say and to live however they want. That's how it works. Autonomy. Now, autonomy, auto means self, and nomos means law. So it's self-law. When I have the right to decide for myself what is right and wrong. And that is what we're being told all the time. Every issue we come up against in society is this. You don't have the right to tell me how I should live my life. I will do whatever I want to do and I'll say whatever I want to say. I will be the true, authentic me. And that is the same reality that's driving this. And I want to gently but strongly say that narrative is wrong. And it is dangerous. And it will harm us. Because that is not the narrative that you were created for. That's not the story that you were created for. There is another story that doesn't start with you, but starts with God. Another story that doesn't start with you and your life, it starts with God and His reality. So let's do some work, alright, thinking, take those three words, but take them out of a worldview that is driven by expressive individualism, by autonomy. Take those three words out of that worldview, now put them into a biblical worldview that says God is the creator, and God is the one who has designed you and loved you and created you for a purpose. Take those three words and see what happens. Dignity. Where do you find dignity? Dignity is about value. Dignity is about a life that is worth something. So over here, the thing you keep hearing is, my life is not worth living. Or someone's got to a point and people say, well, they're not in a situation where their life is worth living anymore. Why? What makes a life not worth living? How do you know? How do you know when your life is no longer worth living? It's a massive thing to say. And if your value of how you decide a life worth living is based upon the person's ability to be useful, to contribute to society, to have the capacity to take care of themselves, the capacity to enjoy life, if that is what you think gives a person value, then you're in trouble. Because when you begin to tie someone's value to their performance, their usefulness, their abilities, and their capacities, you begin to say that some people are worth more than others. And you begin to say that some lives are more worth saving than others. Suddenly, what we thought was expressive individualism, dignity, suddenly starts to lead to a horrific place where you can begin to justify all sorts of behavior on the sense that they are not as, they don't have as much dignity as I do. Their life isn't worth as much. Okay, but what about over here? What about in a worldview where you start with God? This is beautiful, right? Now, come on, if you're not a Christian, you need to get this, because this is good, right? This, all this stuff about sisters dying, we shouldn't be embarrassed about this. We've got something so good to say. Here's what we say. The Bible story of who you are is that you were created in the image of God. You have intrinsic, inherent dignity and value. That's who you are. That has nothing to do with your achievements, your capacities, your abilities. It has nothing to do with any of that. It is an intrinsic, inherent gift that God set in you when he created you. Okay, let me push this a bit more. I want us to think about this. The difference between finding your value in your usefulness and finding your value as an intrinsic thing. Okay, I have a potato peeler at home. It's very valuable to me. Why? Why do I love my potato peeler? Because it's so good at peeling potatoes. It's the best potato peeler I've ever had. It's terrific. It makes the job so easy. In fact, I almost quite enjoy peeling potatoes because it brings me so much joy. Because it's just so good. And I value it because of its usefulness to me. But there is another way for things to have value. One of my favourite stories of this, a few years ago, the artist Banksy painted some canvases, and then he gave them to this old man and said, could you sell these on the streets of New York? And he sat there for a day with, I don't know, about 25 of these Banksy paintings. They were $60 each. $60 each. And the guy set up at like 10 in the morning. There's this brilliant video of people just walking past. I think it's about 1:30 in the afternoon. He sells the first one. A lady buys two. She haggles to get them half price because she doesn't want to pay $60. So she gets two bags of paintings for $30 each. Other people want to buy. And then one guy comes by and he buys four because he needs some new artwork for his flat. He's just... Those paintings were worth something like $50,000 each. But not because of anything in them, but because of who made them. Their value was in the one who made them. They were made by Banksy. And this is the Christian story. This is the heart of the Christian story. Your value as a human being is entirely dependent on the fact that God made you. But the trouble is, we so quickly slip into an understanding of our value being based on our exam results, or our popularity, or our bank balance, or how useful we are to society. And so when we talk about dignity, and I want to get this as clear as I can, we're going to come back to this in a second, but I want to get this as clear as I can in your heads, because you won't believe it But to lie, completely weak, unable to feed yourself, needing someone to clean the bed for you, you have as much dignity there as you do when you are winning your Nobel Prize. That's beautiful. It's beautiful because it means that there is no human being on earth that we can point to and say, well, you're not very valuable. So I'm going to say, yeah, let's talk about dignity. Let's talk about dignity right up to the very end of the life, right up to the very last breath, the dignity of human life, the dignity of being in the image of God. There is someone lying in their bed, gasping for breath, imaging God to the world. Okay, let's keep going. What about choice? Over here, it's my body, I'll deal with it whatever I want. But what if your life was a gift to you? What if actually God, the one who created you in his image, gave you life, entrusted it to you? According to the Bible, my life is not my own. It belongs to him. My body is not my own. It belongs to him. He made it. And therefore, when we talk about our choices, the choice, yes, we have choice. Please don't hear me say we have no choice. We do. But the choice we have is, how will I use my body in order to serve and glorify my King? Over here, what is my choice that will alleviate my suffering? What can I do in order to make my life better? Over here, how can I use my body in sacrificial service of others? How can I lay down my life for others? Yeah, choice. Absolutely, choice. Over here, there's this idea that we're all autonomous and we can all make individual choices that will have no impact on one another. It's not true. We're all connected to one another as the human race. We are connected like this webs between us. And if I go running off this direction, it drags people, right? It changes other people. I'm not alone. I'm not on my own. The choices that I make impact others and those around me. And this idea that I can make a choice that's purely about me and my desire is not true. Actually, over here, God says, no, make choices about laying down your life for others, giving your life to others. We saw this over and over again in 2 Corinthians. Paul, again and again, chose weakness. He chose not what will make me most comfortable, but actually, how can I give my life to thy brothers? How can I serve? How can I sacrifice? That's the choice he made. So yeah, we have a choice, but the choice we make is the choice to serve and to love and to trust God. And then what about compassion? You know what compassion means? The word. What it literally means, this is the irony of this whole debate. The word compassion means to suffer alongside. Compassion. So we talk about the passionate being, the suffering. And so the very thing that we are called, are we called to compassion? Absolutely we're called to compassion. What does compassion look like? It looks like suffering alongside someone who is suffering. It looks like walking through suffering with suffering. You see, over here, the problem is that in this worldview where it's all about me and my autonomy and my individualism, suffering makes no sense. There's no point to suffering. Suffering is something that I'm to avoid at all costs. So the goal of life is how do I maximize pleasure and minimize suffering? But what if suffering is the human story. If you want to read stuff about this, I suggest you read some stuff by John White. He's a guy who goes to All Souls Church. He's worked in this field for many, many years, both at the beginning of life and end of life. He's got so many helpful things to say. I think this is one of his best insights. I'm going to share it. I'm not claiming this is mine. This is his, right? All this. We hate the idea of suffering. We hate the idea of weakness. We hate the idea of being a burden to someone else, right? I don't want to be a burden. I say that all the time. You feel that when you're in need. You think, oh, I don't want to go ask anyone to help because I don't want to be a burden to them, right? If I described someone and said, oh, my wife, she's lovely, but she's a bit needy. if I was to say that's you wouldn't take that as a compliment, right? You'd be like, oh no, it's terrible. We don't want to be needy. We don't want to be a burden. But here's the reality. The human story is one of being a burden. And we live in this sort of fantasy world where we go, I don't know, but you are a burden. When you were born, you're a burden. My kids were burdens to me. That's a pain. It was hard. They relied on me. And then one day I'll be a burden to them. And just like I fed them with a spoon, so they will then feed me with a spoon. Do you not see that there is this reality around who we are as human beings? And we reject it. We reject it because we don't want to be weak, because we want to claim that we're more than that, we're more special than that. You're not. You're a human being, just like everybody else. And suffering is one of the key ways that God helps us to understand who we truly are. To suffer alongside someone helps you to see God in a fresh way. And of course this, most profoundly, is how God has treated us. God has shown compassion to us. In our world of death, the God of compassion came and suffered with us. He came into our suffering. Jesus was born into this world. He experienced the suffering and pain of losing a friend. He experienced the suffering and the pain of betrayal and physical death. Jesus experienced suffering. In fact, I would argue, as you look at the cross, you see weakness. Absolute weakness. There's nothing impressive. Just weakness. And yet when you look at the cross, if you will look hard enough, if you will see in the weakness the very wisdom of God that should cause you to stand up in the presence of Jesus and respect Him. Because this is where weakness and wisdom meet. This is the gospel. This is what we believe. The cross is the moment of weakness and wisdom. Weakness is the way that Jesus saved the world. Suffering is the way that Jesus saves the world. And therefore, for us to believe that we can endure a life that's free of all suffering, is to deny who we truly are, to deny what Jesus has truly done, and to deny the God who made us. We will suffer. And our suffering, in our suffering, that will be the place where we most experience God's power. See, what in? Suffering. Even that horrendous suffering of end of life. What if it's there that you meet God? You know God, you enjoy God. What if it's there that God's wisdom is seen? Now look, I'm chucking stuff out. I know that this is hard. I know that there's lots more for us to say, but all I want you to understand is that this two different worldviews, this expressive individualism, this autonomous view of what it means to be human, or this creature of a beautiful God, and of course the glory of this message is that death isn't the end. That through death there's life. You see, you live this way, and death is the end, and you enter into an eternal death, a death away from God forever and ever. If that's what you choose, if you choose to make yourself God, and you choose to live that way, it leads to eternal death. But here is the way to life, eternal life, through death. Okay, we need to wrap this up. You've probably got loads of questions. You may still say to me, but isn't it kind of just to put someone to sleep? I'll say to you, no. I don't think it is. Because I believe that we can trust God even with our suffering. So what do we do? Let's just think, what's next? Let's think. Okay, here's some things I'd love you to think about to get ready. With all of these sermons, I'm aware we can't all kind of take on board all of this stuff and go and campaign on all of this stuff and something. So here's what I think. I think all of us should care about this. All of us should care what's happening to our society. All of us should care that our society is currently at the point of opening the door to a radical new understanding of what it means to die. That's massive. We should care about it. Some of you, it may be something that you've got. I want to find out how to get more involved in that, understand that a bit more. That might be all of you, but some of you may get more involved. But here's what I really would love you to do. I'd love you to think who the old people that you know. I'd love you to walk down the street. As I walked in, there was this old couple shuffling down the street together, holding hands. And it made me see them. Because I was preparing this sermon, it made me see them in a way I don't know. Normally I just rush by. See the old people around you. Watch them walking slowly and let it humble you, remind you of what we are. Get to know old people. You may have old people who live in your block nearby. There may be ways that you could go and serve them, ways that you could love them, ways that you could bring hope into their loneliness, ways that you could serve them. Maybe true in your family. This is complex. I don't claim to know the complexities of family situations. I know it's hard. But at very least, do we care? But who are the older relatives of that we caring for? How do we love them? One of the most profound experiences I had as a teenager was watching my granny die. Because she lived with my mum now. And we nursed her. And that was just before she died. My dad read Psalm 121 to her. She was completely unconscious. Smile. And there's something precious about death. We don't talk about death enough. We don't experience death enough. Most of us in this room have probably never seen someone die. Because it's so shut away. You don't have to be afraid of it. It is a horror. Jesus has taken away the sin. It is a horror. But it is also the gateway to eternal. And brothers and sisters, let's try and be people who reject the autonomy that says it's about me, my choice, my life, my comfort, my pleasure. I just don't want to suffer. Let's instead be people who say, Father, I give myself to you. I trust you. I want to be ready to walk the road you have for me. I want to trust you. You will go with me. You will protect me. You will guide me. He doesn't promise it will be easy, but he does promise to do it. Why don't we bow our heads in this prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you this afternoon because we have a dignity that nothing can rob us of. That we have a dignity when everything else is stripped away. We are still created in the image of God, of infinite, beautiful value. I pray you help us to believe. Father, I pray that you help us to see you've entrusted us with the choices that we make to love, to serve and to sacrifice ourselves for others. Father, we pray that you would help us to be compassionate, that we would suffer alongside others, that even as we walk through suffering with others, it would help us to understand the nature of what it means to be human, so that we might be ready for the suffering you will call us to, whatever that might look like. Father, I pray that you help us to trust you, to love you. We pray for our nation. We pray that our nation turn to you, and we see their desperate need of a better story, better hope, better life. Pray in Jesus' name.